Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of The Christian and Society. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Again, he's continuing along this line of exhortation to be submissive, and in being submissive and being upstanding citizens and being cooperative and all of those sorts of things, he says this is where we're going to be giving a strong witness for the Lord. So in verse 18, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now, in Peter's day, and a long time before and a long time after, and still at the present time, we have with us and have always had throughout the history of man, basically, the institution of slavery. Peter here is addressing slaves and masters. But we need to have a bit of understanding about what slavery was at that time versus what we know about slavery in this country from our own experience. Let me quote to you from one of the commentators that I've been reading. He said, "The horrible degradation of slaves in 19th century America gives the word slave a far worse connotation than is accurate for most of the society to which Peter was writing. Although mistreatment of slaves could occur then too, it must be remembered that first century slaves were generally treated well and were not only unskilled laborers, but often managers, overseers, and trained members of the various professions. They were doctors, teachers, musicians, actors, skilled artisans. There was extensive Roman legislation regulating treatment of slaves. They were normally paid for their services and could expect eventually to purchase their freedom." So, generally speaking, when we think of slavery, we think of it in connection with what we experienced here in the United States back prior to the Civil War. But that, as he's saying, is not a clear picture of the situation back in the first century. He goes on to say this, "Our word employee, though not conveying the idea of absence of freedom, does reflect the economic status and skill level of these ancient slaves better than do either of the words servant or slave today." So, in other words, the slave back at that time, for the most part, the position of slave was very similar to the position of employee today. One other quote. "No New Testament writer, and not least Peter, makes any attack on the institution of human slavery, nor does any writer incite Christian slaves to mount an offensive against it. It is neither as social philosopher nor as social reformer that Peter is here speaking. The issue to which he addresses himself is this. Within the realities of the existing social situation, how ought Christian slaves to conduct themselves in relation to their masters?" That's a fact as you look through the scripture. The New Testament writers did not attack the institution of slavery, nor did the Old Testament writers for that matter. It's been part of man's experience from the beginning. Now, that might cause us to wonder, well, why hasn't God spoken out more directly against it. Why has God allowed such an institution to go on? Well, once again, if we understand it a little more historically, we find that it wasn't always an entirely negative thing. Look back into the time of Abraham, for example. Abraham has a servant by the name of Eliezer. Eliezer is basically like a son to Abraham. And quite often in the ancient cultures, slavery wasn't, as I said, what we think of it as, but it was part of the social structure. And the slaves quite often were just like other members of the family. They were loved. They were cared for. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, we have the teaching about the bond slave. The bond slave was a person who was actually a slave by choice. Now, back in biblical times also, people became slaves primarily through the spoils of war or through debt. They had to sell themselves into slavery. It wasn't like we had, you know, in the medieval period, the time where they were going and just actually, you know, capturing people and deporting them from their countries and bringing them to other places. But again, as we consider the subject in the scripture, we see that none of the biblical writers attacked it directly. But the interesting thing is that ultimately the overthrow of slavery did come through the Christian influence. One of the things that did strike me is that we have to remember that the Bible is written in the context of a fallen world. The Bible is written in the context of a sinful humanity. And the fact of the matter is this. According to the scripture, all men are slaves of sin. And perhaps it was just for that very reason of reminding us of reality that the biblical writers were never inspired by God to really, you know, strike out against this particular institution. Because we are all slaves of sin by nature. Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. John the Apostle told us that only we are of God and the whole world lies in the grip of the wicked one. Paul tells us that Satan takes men captive as prisoners to do his will. And so the true state of humanity is one of slavery. And of course, Jesus came to redeem us. The very word redeem has a connotation of slavery. Jesus came to purchase us from the slavery to sin. And it's interesting when you look at the New Testament, you notice again that the apostles aren't preaching against slavery. They're preaching to people who are slaves. They're encouraging them. And they're always reminding them that whatever their situation is externally, they're the Lord's freed people. And I think for them, they understood that the most important liberation was spiritual. And the fact that they were now the Lord's freed people, this external issue that they had to go on dealing with wasn't really that much of an issue any longer because they were free in the Lord. And so, he goes on now, and he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. Now, this is where the teaching gets really challenging right here. And we're going to move from the slavery situation right into the present day situation. Employees, be submissive to your employers. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. The word here, harsh, is a bad translation. The Greek word is the word crooked or perverse. And the acknowledgement of Peter for the saints back then is that some of them, they were slaves to crooked owners, perverse owners, corrupt people. And likewise, all throughout history, we have had to at times work for people who were crooked people, perverse people. But the interesting thing is, Peter says, be submissive to them as well. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're submissive to the extent that we partake of their sin, because the Bible says not to partake in other men's sins. So if your boss is trying to get you to sin by compromising on the job, or, you know, here, call this person a lie for me, or, you know, cheat this person a bit here so we can make more money or whatever, you've got to deal with that between you and the Lord and your own conscience. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's talking about a person who's in a situation with an employer who is crooked. They might be dealing unrighteously with them. They might not be granting them the benefits that they ought to have, or they might be withholding wages or something like that. But he says, be submissive. And then he says this, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, our tendency is always, as people, I think, to be as comfortable as we can, and whenever we're in a bad situation, to get out of it as quick as possible. But you know, according to what Peter's saying here, there might be times when God wants us to stay in a situation that is less than pleasant for greater purposes than we might realize at the time. God might want to do something through us. He might want to work through our lives under these difficult circumstances to show his glory in a greater way. So the tendency, if you're, you know, your boss is abusive or not treating you well or whatever, that tendency to just say, I'm out of here, I don't need this, that's a natural tendency. But is that something that God would necessarily have us to do? Maybe not. I have a good friend who worked for quite a dictator for a long time. And one time he was telling me about working for this guy and all the frustration he went through. And, you know, as he was telling me, I looked at him and said, why did you work for him for so long? And as I asked him the question, I realized, even as I was asking him, that was sort of a stupid question. I know why he did it, because the Lord had him there. Because the Lord used that guy, that overbearing, insecure, dictatorial boss, the Lord used that guy to make my friend into a better man, a better example of Jesus. And so as I asked him the question, before I got all the words out of my mouth, I thought, well, I know the answer to that one. The Lord had him there. And so he says, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So if the Lord has us in a situation, and it's for his sake that we're enduring grief and we're suffering wrongfully, this is a commendable thing. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Now, there's no credit in that, obviously, at all. There's nothing commendable about that. If you're slacking off on the job, or if you're failing, if you're not being a diligent or a good employee, and the, you know, they reprimand you for that, well, that's right. That should take place. If you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently, there's nothing virtuous in that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, like I said a moment ago, this is some pretty hard stuff here. Because of our tendency as people to want to be as comfortable as we can, to want to get out of any kind of a difficult situation. But there are times when the Lord is going to allow us to go through difficulties, and sometimes it has to do with people, and we're going to suffer for it. But if we take it patiently, God delights in this. And what the Lord really delights in is the fact that we are rising above the situation and we're looking to Him. We're trusting Him. We're looking to Him for our security. We're looking to Him for our comfort. We're looking to Him for our hope. We're not looking to anything but Him. And of course, under adversity, that's what you do. And the Lord says, this is commendable. And now listen to what He says. For to this you were called, to suffer patiently. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So you see, here's the wonderful thing. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer at the hands of unreasonable people, and we endure it patiently because of the Lord and wanting to be a witness for him, then what we are doing is just what Jesus Christ did. We're following the example of the Lord himself. And this is commendable. This is what God likes to see. And I wonder myself how much more effective our witness would be if we were a bit more patient in our sufferings, if we were a bit more long-suffering, if we endured with difficulty a bit longer and still maintained that trust in the Lord and still maintained that joy of the Lord and that peace of God. Now, the people that Peter was writing to, the one problem that they had was that they couldn't necessarily get out of the situation. They didn't have that kind of freedom. We have that kind of freedom to some extent, not all the time, because you can't just walk away from your job, can you? Because you need the money. And so there are times when maybe you're sort of like a slave in that you can't really afford to walk away, but it's such a difficult thing. And this person, you know, they're so perverse, they're so crooked, and oh, you can't stand to be there any longer, and they're not treating you right, but yet you can't really get out of it. So what do? Well, you be submissive. And you be submissive because of your conscience toward God. And you look beyond the situation and you look to the Lord and you say, Lord, okay, I'm in this situation and it is unpleasant, but I know that you're with me, you're for me, I know you've got a plan, and obviously you want to use this in my life, and maybe you want to use it in the lives of other people as well to show just how great you are and how able you are to sustain your people even under adversity and duress. And so we were called to this sort of thing because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Boy, that's the example that we have set for us. Notice how Peter emphasizes Christ, who did no sin. Well, even at our best, we're still sinners. But Jesus suffered having himself never committed any sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. Even at my best, I'm still deceitful. But here, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Perfect One, he is suffering. What he's showing us is, now here's a major injustice right here. We might be thinking that we are experiencing a great injustice, and we might be. But not nearly the injustice that Jesus Christ experienced, because he committed no sin himself. There was no deceit found in his mouth. There was no fault with him whatsoever. No one should have ever treated him in any way, shape, or form like they did. And when they did treat him that way, he did not revile in return. I find myself so often so quick to want to retaliate. I find myself so often quick to want to justify my anger or my disgust or my frustration or whatever I'm feeling toward a particular person. And from a purely human standpoint, it's all justifiable. The guy's a jerk. Plain and simple. He should be treated like this. You treat jerks jerky. You know, that's how we think as people, right? We have that sense of justice. But we're not just people anymore. We're new creations. We're Christians. And so God expects us to rise above that kind of attitude that everybody else would have. And when we find that kind of attitude rising up within us, to recognize, no, this isn't right. There are many, 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 many injustices in the world. And if we took it upon ourselves to deal with every person justly, we could cause all kinds of trouble. That's left for the government. That's left for the Lord. We're to deal with people in mercy and in grace, because God dealt with us mercifully and graciously. And so these are the little areas in our life that the Lord wants to change. He wants to deal with these things. He wants to get us to be more like Jesus, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Just turning it over to the Lord. You know, Jesus taught this stuff. As you go back into the Sermon on the Mount, you remember places there where Jesus is saying things like, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you and take away your coat, give them your cloak also. If someone presses you and wants you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. It's the same sort of thing. But I think sometimes we as Christians, even though we know these things, we don't do them. We sort of excuse ourselves for not doing them. We say, well, this guy deserves this. Yes, he does. But we're not giving people what they deserve, just like God didn't give us what we deserve. Because we deserve justice, which means condemnation. But God gave us mercy. And so he told us that mercy triumphs over judgment, and that we are to be merciful, and blessed are the merciful. But Christ, being our great example, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Notice here what Peter's doing. Can you see what he's doing? He's reminding us as he's picturing the situation the person's in, and then exhorting them to suffer with their eyes on Jesus as the example. All the way along, he's reminding us that we ourselves are sinners, and that God himself has been merciful to us, that we were all like sheep going astray. So this crooked person, this perverse individual, this person who's hassling you, causing problems, making your life uncomfortable or miserable, they're sinners too. They have gone astray, just like we did. But the Lord has brought us back to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And perhaps through our suffering without complaining or retaliating, perhaps our looking to the Lord and wanting to glorify him in a situation, perhaps that would be the thing that God would use to bring that person, into a relationship with him. One quick story in closing. A friend of mine was telling me a while back, I think he worked for the county or the city or something, doing construction. And there was a man that he worked with who was just brutal to him, just treated him like a piece of trash, and particularly because of his Christianity, and was very abusive to him and would mock him and actually even physically was aggressive with him at times and threatened him bodily. And this person was a very big man, very strong and very intimidating. And this went on for a long, long time. And this friend of mine just kept loving this guy, kept forgiving him, stayed on the job, didn't quit, thought about it, but just persevered. And lo and behold, in the process of time, this antagonist, this hostile, angry persecutor became a Christian. And now he just, you know, he can't lavish enough love upon this guy. And he can't thank him enough for putting up with him and for not giving up on praying for him. And you know, I remember when he told me that story, I just thought, wow, that's great. I don't know if I could have done that. But that's the kind of thing that Peter's talking about here. But Jesus did it for us. And so he's left us an example. And we're to follow in his steps.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Husbands and Wives. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Christian and Society. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3046. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.